can read that. Good morning. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we will groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, if we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
You may have a seat.
Well, certainly an honor and a privilege to be here and to be with you again. And we've just heard the scripture read that we'll be looking at today. This is today's the sixth of 12 lessons in our summer series. And the series unpacks Paul's letters to a young church in Corinth. It is not commonly referred to. This whole book or letter is referred to as 2 Corinthians, which is likely not the case because Paul himself says, I've already written you another letter. But it's known as it and carries the title of Second Corinthians. Sermon today is titled Ministers of the New Covenant. Being of good courage and making my aim, it is to please God. Now, that's a brief summary. What we're hearing today. Let me stick in one of my pets here. Notice this. This talks about ministers of the new covenant. We need to understand that the day we agreed to be baptized, we became full-time ministers. There are no part-time ministers in the kingdom. We became full-time ministers. So don't think of yourself as somehow or other clergy and laity or something like that. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ, and we pledged that when we were baptized. When we took on the new life. Here today, we are hearing the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that this letter, all the scriptures are inspired. This letter that we're reading here should and can be viewed, at least, as the Spirit speaking to us through the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's the Spirit. All right, I will. It's the Spirit speaking. Linda's coaching me. It is the apostles did not create principles and doctrines. Only Jesus himself could do that. Only he knows the will of God perfectly. The apostles were charged with the responsibility to interpret, teach others what Jesus had taught, and to reduce Jesus' teachings to practice in the real world. Jesus' teachings are the only way to be reconciled with God. In today's world, we would say that Jesus, we have somebody always running something at a business or something, In today's word, we'll say that he laid out the principles and the policies, and it was up to the apostles to implement them. And that's a kind of an interesting parallel, I think. The preceding lesson was titled Strength in Weakness Because of Christ. It focused on chapter 4. There are three important points in that chapter that are germane to what we'll study today. One is the light of the gospel. Can you tell a difference in a light room and a dark room? If you're in a cave somewhere and no light, or the lights go off in here, sure you can. I don't want to labor the point, but Paul was making a point of what the light had done for people, for us. What it has, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who has said, "Let light shine in darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So that's an important anchor point for what we're doing today. The other one is jars of clay. The jars of clay were made much thinner. They weren't like the big cisterns that they used for the baths and what have you. And so they laid this out in such a way that they were charged, let me back up here a minute, that the clay is thought of, jars of clay are thought of as being very fragile, that being easily disrupted. And these jars of clay, it's to illustrate how to illustrate how we are at the work, to realize that we are jars of clay holding God's message of eternity. The other is the seen and the unseen. This is kind of interesting to me. It's seen and unseen. What is he talking about? The seen and the unseen. How do you see the unseen? He'll talk about that in a minute. The seen and the unseen. What's so important about the unseen? We live in a time when we believe science has solved every problem. We believe they have all the answers. And so this question of the seen and the unseen being the heavenly eternal, the cold question of guess what? The things that we see and the science that we have is pitted against the unseen, and we're said to be believing fairy tales, that the Bible is not reliable. This is the attack on us. The Bible is not reliable. The Bible is full of myths and mistranslations. And so you can't trust it. Now, when you throw the Bible out, what do you throw out with it? Supernatural, right? This pits the supernatural against the natural. And we believe in the supernatural. And people will tell us that's blind faith. It's not blind faith. Why is Christianity not blind faith? It's because we study and believe the testimony of the witnesses. That's why it's not blind faith. We do our homework. You talk about blind faith. Tell me how it is that life can come out of nothing. Science has the answer to everything, but the basic question, who am I, why I'm here, and what's going to happen? They can't answer those questions. They can tell you all about how the sun works and the stars work and everything else. They cannot tell you how life got started. For example, to have life, you've got to have three things simultaneously. You have to have communications. You have to be able to receive inputs, in other words, or intelligence. You have to have a way to process food, and you have to have a way to replicate. Now, interestingly enough, just those three things have to exist simultaneously. So how do they get there simultaneously when they're dependent on each other? Who's got the blind faith? I get amazed, you know. I got to looking once, and your skin tears a lot when you get old. And so I've ripped a nice little piece right here. And I was amazed to watch what happened. First of all, it put out blood to wash the thing, to push out some of the stuff. Then, after a bit of that, it clotted the blood. After that, it began to heal, and it knew when it was through, and it quit. Now, that takes some intelligence, doesn't it? Where did the intelligence come from? From rocks? I doubt it. See, that's the blind faith when you get to the basic questions with science. I won't labor this any longer, but it's important that we be ready to deal with the supernatural and the natural, and to realize that we have been detoured and talked down to because of our faith in a living God and because of the witnesses that testified to Jesus Christ, whereas we're still waiting. I'll get off of it with this. Just think how much has to happen simultaneously for your eye to work. Now, anybody that's done any statistical studies, knows that when you run up as many interactions as we have and interdependencies as we have in the body, the answer comes out that we ain't here. We shouldn't exist. That's just the way so the statistics would say that the human body couldn't function. So where did the intelligence, basic point, and I'll move on, where did the intelligence come from to put all this in? Intelligence doesn't go from a rock to a man. It may go from a man to a rock. So who has who has the blind faith? At this point, the letter turns to the question of heavenly dwelling. There's a point to be made here. Jesus had addressed this matter, and when he addressed this matter, he laid the foundation for what the apostles would teach and do. I want you to see the connection. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John 14:1-3. Let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I would have told you that but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not that the world gives, not like the world gives, do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let you be afraid. So Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. And people say, well, you know, what's that heavenly home going to look like? When's it coming? What's it going to do? But Jesus chose only to say it was going to happen. And consequently, we are here in what is referred to here in the text as a tent. You ever think about living in a tent all the time? Well, that's what he's talking about. You're living in a tent. He's trying to contrast here. A tent versus a mansion. It's a tent versus, let's say, the best thing on the ridges, the ledges out here. Or the White House or anything like that. What he has coming is beyond our imagination. We cannot even imagine or conceive of it. It will be so much past. And the harmony that's there will be like and maybe even better than the harmony that existed in the garden before the fall. So we will be there. And a little story. I don't like tents. I never have liked tents ever since. Those of you been in the Army, you ever go out on bivouac? Well, a few did, yeah. And so we were going to go out on, when I was in the Army, we were going in training, we were going to go out on bivouac. That means you're going to spend a week or two or three or four out in the woods. But believe it or not, we woke up the morning we had to walk out 6 miles, and there was 4 inches of snow on the ground. It hadn't snowed in that part of Georgia in 7 years. So we had to sludge out. When we got out there, they gave us our tents and let us put them up. I did everything I was supposed to. I gathered up the pine needles and put them in the tent. And then I put the poncho, the rain gear, over that. And wow, I'm telling you. But if I slept on my left side, while my shoulder, my hip, and my ankle hurt, if I turned over to the right side out of that cold ground, my shoulder, my ankle, and my knee and my feet hurt. So it was a nice night, you know. I was rolling over and over. And when the morning call came, I was asleep and didn't wake up. And so I got to hang around the camp there all day. And I thought that was pretty good. So the next morning, I decided to exercise that right on my own. But I found out in a hurry it wasn't a right. The sergeant came through, and, I wasn't very smart because the first formation in the morning, they call the roll, call your name, and if you don't answer, they know then there's trouble coming looking for you. And so I walked... I heard this rump coming, and lo and behold, the sergeant was coming up through there, grabbing the tents at the top and ripping them up. And so I watched him through the crack, and I said, uh-oh, I'm next. Whoop! There went my tent. And so he had a few less than kind words to say about bugging out of the formation, about about not answering roll call. He came up with an interesting challenge to see if he could get two of us to fight, because there was one other fellow that had done the same thing and had both there. He told us to, sergeants are really inventive. He told us that he drew a rectangle on the ground, and there was 1 foot between it. And he says, you dig in this hole, and you dig in this hole, and you pack the dirt in between. Well, how long do you think it was before we put a shovel full up there, and it would go down and back in, and put a shovel up there, and we'd slide back down? Well, finally he says, okay, take a break. You can shovel and throw wherever you want to. So we got smart, and we threw the pile that was between us that way, so we put more on it. And, that's enough of the story of that. It had some other facets to it, too. I happened to be assigned to KP 4 days straight in a row. That's kitchen police. That means I had to go to the kitchen. You get up at 4:30 in the morning, and you work till 10:30 at night. Other than that, you haven't got much to do. And so I don't like tents. Now, when it comes to the tent that we're living in, when it's gone, we're promised, and it's guaranteed. Notice the word in the reading this morning, guaranteed. How is it guaranteed? It's guaranteed by what God has done to place His Spirit within us. We don't fully understand what it means to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to understand. That means that something directly from God is resting in our tent. And once this tent is done and over with, then we will have this blessed home in the dwelling that God has prepared Himself for us. Does that give you a little bit of feeling about God's care? Did it give you a little bit of feeling about what He does, the lengths He's gone to build for us a mansion and make us suitable to occupy it? We do burden and groan. The writer here, the Spirit here through the writer, says that he's groaning, being burdened. There's no doubt about it that this life can throw some real little burdens on you. There's no doubt about it that this life can be very, very difficult. It can't be much more difficult than it was for Paul. The man in chapter 4 had listed some of the things that had happened to him. He was shipwrecked. He was beat 5 times. It just went. The list goes on and on, and about what has happened to him. It's not been. He didn't have a very pleasant life. But the hope that comes by knowing whose we are, we're in Christ Jesus, the hope that comes with that buoyed him up and carried him through it all. So we do want to be fully clothed when we arrive. We'll get a new robe and new clothes, and that'll be a great day. W- was going to say more on that, but I'll go on. On the guarantee is, as I mentioned, something that gives hope to all of us because it's guaranteed by the Creator of the universe. His Spirit dwelling within us. Now, let me ask you, how many times did Jesus not keep a promise? Right? Hold up your hands. You can do that. Zero. How many times did he... How many times did God fail? And come in, zero. So they're pretty good grantors, aren't they? It's better than your insurance company. It may even be better than your rich uncle. This guarantee is made by someone who has never broken. So regardless of what happens here, what do I know is going to happen? What is the hope that I have? The guarantee that God has placed in me in His Spirit. We have to be courageous in all of this. We can't just back away. We must be courageous. Jesus talked about if you persevere to the end. That's what we have to do here. And this famous expression, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a blanket thing, I think. But here in this context, it means that this heavenly home is as real to me as my tent is real to me. It's real to me. It's real to me because of who has guaranteed it. I don't have to doubt whether it's going to be there or not. I don't have to wonder. So we do walk by faith, but we walk by faith in a proven Savior and a proven God. So he comes then in the text, if you noticed, he said, we make it our aim to please Him. Is that your aim in life? I have to ask myself that question. Well, look at all the clutter that I've got. I have to ask my question. The question is we make it our aim to please Him, the goal of life. Have I pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ? Have I pledged an allegiance to Jesus Christ? I pledge an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Our allegiance cannot be weak. Our allegiance cannot be going to be, we pledge an allegiance. And that allegiance goes directly with we make it our aim to please Him. Now, in the midst of all that goes on in your life, the decisions that we make day to day, do we put the primary ingredient, does it please Him? Is He in every decision? Can we this day pledge our full allegiance to the King? Now, if you want to draw near to God, what do you have to do? James said it, therefore I say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, that you double-minded. That's a powerful, powerful thing there. You notice where the process starts? I want God to draw near to me. Do you want God to draw near to you? That's what I want. But it starts with me. It starts with me. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We got to submit to God for God to get close to us, because we're still driving the wagon unless we submit. The question we have to do, we have to ask is about the submission. That's the first step. That's your step. After that step, then comes the fact that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In order to draw near to God, you've got to know the will of God. You can't know the will of God if you're not in the Scriptures. Our Bible reading should be accelerating and expanding, not contracting, because of all the busyness we've got. We've got too much busyness in order to have the proper thing. So, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, but you have to open that door. You make the first move. Please God, you must know his will. You have to know, to know him, you have to know who he is. You know who he is by study of the character and the things that you found about him. God is self-revealing, and all we know about him is what he's chosen to reveal. So we need to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. He closed this by same thing he closed the sermon or the lesson or the debate or whatever it was on Mars Hill recorded in Acts 17. It closed with, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, you could get a guilt trip out of that if you want to, but he's not trying to put people on a guilt trip with a statement like that. He realizes that we are still flawed, and God's made provision for that. But when we willfully disobey, or when we willfully continue something after we have the knowledge not to, then we're in rebellion, and rebellion will not go where you want to go. The judgment is real. It will happen. And if we're not clothed in the clothes of Christ, if we're not washed in the blood, then we've got a problem. Now, I want to flow now. This is a little different. I don't want to get anybody upset. But this is a little different. I want to flow now into the communion, because communion is where we really get close to God and Jesus. That's what it was set up. We kind of downgraded it a lot, and it bothers me, because in 1 Corinthians 11 we're told that the reason we're weak and sickly, he's speaking spiritually at least, but he's speaking that. Time out. So, with these things in mind, let us have the Lord's Supper. The communion is, or the Lord's Supper, some prefer to call it, is not just something we do as a part of some ritual. It is something we are and we sense very deeply within us. It is the most intimate, sacred time we can have with the Father and the Son. Our study today leaves us with one question, one big question: how firm and consistent am I in my pledge to make it my own aim to make, to pledge to make pleasing Him my aim of life? To praise Him. Have I pledged my full allegiance to the King? These are some of the things, I'm not telling you what to do during the communion, but these are some of the things, if I understand 1 Corinthians 11 correctly, we need to be examining. I repeat, he was plain. He said that there are many of you who are sickly because you've not done the proper self-examination. So think about these things now while we go into the supper. Have I pledged my full allegiance to the King of the universe? If so, how am I doing? What is hindering me? Do I need divine help? Is it comforting? It is comforting to know that you, Father, have given the Holy Spirit as my guarantee. You know my heart. You understand my deepest wants. No matter what goes on around me, today, help me to stay focused on you. I want to submit to you and to draw near to you so you will come close to me. It's when I'm close to you, you find that, I find that the strength I need to accomplish whatever is before me. So right now, I choose to quiet my mind and refocus on your presence. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we make this plea. We're going to now insert here a song so that you'll see how it works. And when we get through with the song, the emblems will be passed. But I ask that you hold them so we can take it in unison. It's a symbol of the unity that goes with the supper. And they'll be passed out while we're praying. The emblems will be, just hold them, and we'll have a little prayer for each of them, and then it'll be collected. Okay. We thank you, Holy Father, as we pause here for a few minutes. We pray that, as we said earlier, that I now choose to be quiet in mind and refocus on your presence. Father, your presence is what we're dreaming about. Your presence is what we need to sustain us here in this life. We pray that we will do the self-examination as we take these emblems. We'll do the reflections. And, for example, that we will pledge our allegiance to the King and make every effort to please Him in all that I do. Father, that's what the text calls us to. We make it our aim to please Him. And we ask that you would help us fulfill that promise through the indwelling of the Spirit. Father, for the bread. For the bread. Thoughts we have going back to the body that was torn and ripped, so I don't have to be torn and ripped. For the body that walked this earth and preached the true and living God. Let us now eat in unison this bread, and let us uphold our Lord and Savior to you. In the name of Jesus. You may eat the bread now. Father, we know that the cup represents the blood of the new covenant. We're so thankful that we live on this side of the new covenant. We're so thankful that we have had the privilege of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll not let this covenant go. And this day we will re-pledge and strengthen our allegiance to our King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let our allegiance be full and truthful and honest. Let us do the heart searching necessary to come close to you, so you can come close to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may have done some heart searching, either in searching for Christ or in searching your own heart. As our custom is, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. The elders will be up here in front. And if there's any way we can help in helping you pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and help us stand firm in what we believe. You can come forward and the elders will see to your need.